In light of our taking a pause through the book of Romans for the rest of this year until January, where we pick up again with Romans 5, we are week by week going through, working our way through Psalms. And so, please turn to Psalm 27. I'll be reading the entire thing, Psalm 27. A song or psalm of David. The Lord is the light of my salvation. He is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, in order to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word by the Holy Spirit of God. Through King David. Father, help us breathe in, feel this psalm in our lives as your people. Oh, be worshiped continually throughout the rest of our time this morning, and work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been a Christian long enough to know if you're a Christian, if you're actually born again, if you love God through Jesus Christ and walk with Him, I know something about your life. I know that you experience drinking in the Bible. I know you have experienced times of communion and calm and peace with the Lord for a day or for a week or for a month, and things are easy. And I also know it doesn't remain the same. That out of the blue, enemies seem to abound. Fear rises. Tears, uncertainty, Here's the thing. If that's your Christian life, then I say, welcome to the Christian life of Psalm 27. God has given us this psalm through David as the pattern of all believers' lives. You get and it's precious, the feeling of closeness with the Lord in assured of His presence and His help, which comes to you through His light, the light of the Word of God, His revealed truth, and your practice of worship. Things are good. Then, in the midst of peace and assurance, the lights suddenly go out, and you feel abandoned. And you cry aloud, Father, do something. Don't hide your face from me. This psalm this morning, it is about how to go on in your lives worshiping and enjoying God in times of calm and peace in order to be strengthened for the inevitable times of trouble, fear, and the feeling of desperateness. So if you have a Bible, you can see the whole psalm. You look down there just real briefly now. What's going on here? In verses 1 to 6, you have this section because there, David speaks about God in the third person. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Then in verses 7 to 12, he's speaking in the second person, directly to the Lord. Hear me, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Don't hide your face from me. So in verses 1 to 6, he speaks of the joy of having the experience of peace with God and calm assurance of His care. In verses 7 to 12, it all changes. David cries out in urgent need. Now, because of that, because that's what this thing is, I don't know about you, but that's really encouraging to me. Because it recognizes my walk with the Lord. It recognizes the yo-yo pattern of the Christian life experience. We are not always on the top of the mountain with the feeling of joy and everything is sweet right now in my life. No, the yo-yo goes up, things are good, and then it goes down. Where are you, Lord? Help me. So, first, let's look at verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6 here in David's life as a model for us speak about the peaceful assurance of God's saving care for us. And you're experiencing that. And notice where assurance begins in verses 1 to 3. It begins by looking away from yourself and looking at who God is. He is my light. He's my deliverance. Salvation here is not necessarily referring to eternal salvation. At this point, it's talking about your time frame down here in this life. He is my deliverer. He's my fort and my safe place. Verse 1, Yahweh, or the Lord, is my light and my salvation. David knows that. He draws the rational conclusion. Therefore, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold. You get battle ground area and a secure fort and safe here. He is it. He's the stronghold of my life. Therefore, of whom shall I be afraid? And David here, he is not just parroting Christian ease. This is real to him in his real life. He's a warrior and had been a warrior for many years. Real battle with swords and death. He's a king. He's a general. He's the commander in chief. He has real battles in life. People want him dead. And he says, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Well, the point is, without the light of God revealing himself to me, David, without God's record in my own life of having delivered me again and again and again, well, then I would be terrified. But the Lord is my light. He's my fort, stronghold, safe place. And then David shows us that it's not only that, but it's based also in David's life and in your life of God's working past experiences that God did in David's life and in your life. That's verse 2. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible because I think they get the Hebrew verb, the past tense, correct here. He says, "So when evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, that is my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell." And this is instructive, therefore, for all of us Christians as we march through the timelines of our own mortal lives down here. Remember back. When? A year ago? 8 years ago? Remember that time in your life 3 months ago or 22 years ago? Remember when the enemy was really strong against your fortification, like, say, the enemy of your own flesh, your own sinful nature, and it was about ready to really do you in and crush you, and by God's grace, you cried out. And the Lord turned your heart to repentance. You remember that? Look back. That's who He is. You remember that time when it felt like your entire financial world was doomed? You couldn't wake up without butterflies about the future. And remember that back then? And then God delivered that job into your hand. Or He delivered financial relief out of the blue that was utterly unexpected and brought you relief. In other words, what David is teaching us, look back. God has been so faithful in your life the longer you've been a Christian. And that's your confidence. In other words, He, in the midst of this, will come through as your light, as your salvation, your deliverance, your protector from destruction, which leads to verse 3. So David would say, even though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, I will be confident. Then comes verse 4, which I spent all of last week on. Now, I think in the first reading, I don't know if it's with you, it kind of seems that verse 4, this ongoing desire for intimacy with God and contemplation of who He is, it seems to not fit what the flow of what He's saying. When He says, one thing I have asked of Yahweh, the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house, the tabernacle of Yahweh all the days of my life, in order to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh, of the Lord, and to meditate on who He is in the temple, in the tabernacle, as we saw last week. So, but the more you think about the flow here, It totally fits. It's central. The point is, it is intimacy with the Lord that produces the assurance of verse 5, for instance, where David says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble." He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up high upon a rock. You get the picture of on the rock and the cliff. There's a safe place where the lions and the tigers and the bears are not going to get me. In other words, trust and confidence in God's ability to care for us. It doesn't just appear. It comes from your quiet times, or whatever you call those things. That is your time, not merely quality, quantity, time with the Lord. It's the fruit, this assurance, of worshipful meditation upon God and His ways through prayerfully reading God's words. You speak to God, He speaks to you in the book. And you put those two together, that's verse 4. The point is, do you want to experience the victory of verse 6? "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." You want that? Then we need to be people of verse 4. One thing, one main central thing above all things I've asked of the Lord, that I will actively seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, in order to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, meditate upon all of who He is expressed in the tabernacle. So think about the last 7 days in your life. Have you made it a daily discipline to seek the most important thing in reality? Time with God. Time with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If not, and this is all of us Christians constantly in this life of ours, what time are you in? If that's not happening, something's wrong in your walk. Turn over a new leaf. Fix it. Talk with God as you are reading His Word. Maybe you're in Exodus. You're reading history, something that has happened. But as you're reading about God delivering Israel out of slavery in Egypt through a mighty hand of miracle after miracle in the 10 plagues, and that final 10th one where He sends the death angel to kill every firstborn in all of Egypt, except for Israel and all the homes in which they had the blood painted on the doorposts. As you're reading that, He's right there with you. Talk to Him. "Father, that was you." If you're reading at the end of Genesis, as I read this, "Lord," and He's right there with you. "That was you taking Joseph from the pit to slavery, to prison, to the second in command over all Egypt, only under the Pharaoh." As you're reading in 2 Samuel, And you see, Nathan is sent by God to confront David. And you hear God say about David's horrific sins, Yahweh has put away your sin. As you're alone in your quiet time, God, the one who did that, he's right there with you. Talk with him as you're reading it. And the whole point is this, whatever situation now you find yourself in light of that, Father, you're mighty to deliver. Assurance and peace, they go deep because of personal communion and worship of the Lord. And every born-again person knows to one extent or another that experience of security, safe right now. I feel it. Joy flows easily. I'm in his tent. I have no fear, even though there are enemies around. I don't fear the enemies of all the insecurities of this life and this world. God's got this. Joyful worship. Come in here on a Sunday morning or in your alone time. Joyful worship, singing with melody, flows easily. And then, bam, Tuesday hits. And you descend down the mountain into verses 7 to 12. The calm, secure feeling of safety and peace gives way to the turmoil of the experience of urgent prayers for help. Start with verse 7 and 8. So David now turns it. Hear me, O Yahweh. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, and this is actually in the plural, he said to all his people, seek my face. David says, I know that you've said this. And Lord, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Things feel dire to David. He knows God's command, seek me, ask of me, come to me. But you can relate. In dark times, it can feel like I'm seeking you, but you don't seem to be home. I'm going to you, but I keep hitting a glass ceiling. And yet David, he models for us, I'm going to seek your face anyway. I'm going to continue to seek your presence. I'm going to pester you with my request in this or that or the other situation. Your face, Lord, do I seek. He's crying out, let me know that you hear me now. It's important to me, Lord. Be attentive to my prayer. That's verse 9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant, me, away from you in anger. Because David and all of us are sinful. And we know clearly from the New Testament in Romans 3, how could God put away David's horrific sin of adultery, stealing another man's wife, and murdering him? We know, Father, you sent your son. Jesus' blood has been, I'm here. Oh, check my heart. Where have I not turned from my own wicked ways this moment? Don't turn me away in my life circumstance. in anger. And then he's got a name for God. O you who have been my help. There it is again. God, I've been through this many times before. You've come through. That's who you are. So cast me not off, forsake me not. Oh God of my deliverance from this depression, from this anxiety, from this financial crisis, from this marital conflict. This is where your daily discipline over your Bibles and talking with God come in. Notice he feels abandoned. Feelings are one thing and they're real. He feels abandoned, but he also intellectually knows the truth. He knows the truth about who God is and his ways. Verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. You know, I'm not sure what it means. It might just mean because he's older now. His parents are dead, just like many of our parents are dead. It's life. You feel forsaken. But even if it was just being betrayed or forsaken by human beings, welcome to life and its experience. But he says this now. Even though that's true, but Yahweh, he will take me in. People abandon us, disappoint us, it hurts. But God never deserts his own. And then in verse 9, right, he just said, you have been my help in the past. It's a good prayer, guys. In your own particular life, many different situations, remember that thing that you went through a year ago. Where are you now? He brought you out. That financial anxiety, what happened? He turned it around. Waking up every morning with butterflies of fear. Where are they? They disappeared. That relationship and that struggle that you prayed over, and boy, that was difficult, it got mended. Your kid's life, it wasn't ruined like you feared. You prayed. Look at it. You got calm about that now. He caused you to defeat the enemy, remember, 3 months ago? Last week, of your own sin, the enemy of your sin, the enemy of your disobedience during that trial of your trust and faith in him, and you turned. God did that. He grew you. Remember that time when you were betrayed by someone close, a friend, a spouse? Remember? He grew you through it. Remember the pain of that romantic breakup? Thought it would never subside, but ultimately you were matured by God through it and in it. His point is, this week, when you hit a crisis, the Lord again will take you in. In the midst of turmoil, he goes on to tell us now. Okay, but I have something to do and to play, or what decisions to make in my life. And so he says, pray for direction in verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord. He's not saying, I don't know what your will is concerning your commands. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, teach me the road, the path, O Lord, and lead me on that level path because of my enemies. There's the context. Which way shall I go? Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. And principalities and powers and demonic spirits are all around and would love to destroy every one of our lives. No. For false witnesses, Lord, have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Teach me. Lead me to the level path, because my enemies are lurking to destroy me. Whatever the crisis, whatever the fear, whatever the depression or the confusion that we find ourselves in, we are to ask our Father to guide us in the right pathway. Give me wisdom here. What's best in order to get out of this trouble that's lurking. I mean, this is, right, much like James chapter 1, right? That situation where James writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet or encounter trials of various kinds. For you are to know this, that the testing of your faith, which the trial is doing, produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, let it have its full effect in your life. Why? So that you may be perfect or sanctified and complete, lacking in nothing. But in the midst of, here's the next verse. So here it is, where we find ourselves. I know, but I gotta like do something. I gotta act. What's the right way? Verse 5. You don't know how to go? If any of you lacks wisdom, that's decision making, the wise choices, the pathway, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Do that, and it will be given him. And of course, you ask from that heart of, oh, trust. I look to your word. What are you trusting? What God has said. So, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom on how to think, on what decision to make in the midst of this trial. Okay. So, you have the first part, verses 1 to 6. We have that next part, verses 7 to 12. And together, they are the microcosm of the Christian life. There is enjoying freely and easily the beauty of the Lord, where joyful singing and melody come easy, verses 1 to 6. And then there's the feeling that this thing in my life, or the other thing in my life, or the internal thing in my life is in a state of emergency, verses 7 to 12. The calm of faith can become the crisis of faith. And to have Psalm 27 tell us, yes, Christian, that's how the life of believers will be. I find that comforting. I've had false teachers in my life that decades ago gave no room for that. A Christian should never have a bad day. If you're having a bad day, or you feel down or depressed, it isn't God in any way. It's only you, and something's wrong with you. I find this comforting. So you're to know that when you're experiencing crises, trauma, tears, pain of verses 7 to 12, it doesn't negate your faith experiences of verses 1 to 6, where you would, the Lord's my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Because you'll experience times where people are wondering, how are you not freaking out? The Lord is here. And you just sleep like a baby. He hides me in his shelter in the day of trouble. Yeah. The trauma experiences, though, when they come, they're developing your character, your steadfastness, and your trust in the Lord. They're, in other words, deepening your faith in your experience of verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord is that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, in order to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord Himself and to meditate upon His Word in His temple. That's the Christian life. And finally, David tells us Christians, at the end here, where to plant our flag. Whether in times of ease or in tears and intense battles of pleading with the Lord for help. In verse 13, the way he does it is this. David gives his own personal testimony. I, David, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, meaning in this life. It's not good right now, but I believe. Then in verse 14, he turns to us and he gives us trustworthy advice. Wait for the Lord. Wait on Him. Don't run away. Wait. Go to Him. Wait. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So what we have here, even after the terrible experience of verses 7 and 12, David takes his stand, believing, even though it doesn't feel like it at the moment. You ever been there? I've been there thousands of times. Even though it doesn't feel like it at the moment, I will experience down here in this life the goodness of the Lord coming through for me again. And so he counsels us, be patient. Wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage in the midst of trouble. Down the timeline of your own particular life down here. The yuckiness right now, it'll give way to peace. It'll give way to calm again. Wait for the Lord. And so knowing that, none of us have to be impatient in the sense of causing any of us in the midst of that impatience to just say, forget it, I'm going to go against God's way. I'm going to go to disobedience to God. No, because of this, of what Psalm 27 is telling us, every believer can remain faithful to His commands and trust Him. Wait for the Lord. He will be my deliverance in this. He will be my safe place. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that everything in this psalm that was read, in the sermon that was preached, is true to every person who has come to faith in Jesus. And it is our joy as we are preparing here in the next few minutes of grabbing the bread and grabbing the cup, the body of Christ slayed for us, His blood poured out in death as the sacrifice bearing our sin, so that we have been reconciled to You. You've been reconciled to us. And You've placed the Spirit of Your Son not only in David, but in us crying, Abba, Father. You are good. Oh, let the praises and the delight in silence and in singing ring in our midst, in our closing time, to the glory of your name. Amen.